Lord, we thank you that we are in the dark. We have the opportunity to gather here, Lord, the freedom to do so, to come to worship you. Jesus, may you just be at the center this morning. May we be so focused on what you have for us. Lord, we thank you for all these things. In your name, amen. You can grab a seat. So last month, I had the opportunity to take some vacation time, and Karen and I, with my parents and my sister and her boyfriend, we had the chance to go to Disney World, and it was awesome, and I wish I was sharing an illustration about Disney World, but I'm more sharing an illustration about the worst part of any vacation, and that's coming back home. And, no, it's good to be back. But We landed in the Edmonton airport, went up, and all their customs stuff now is all digital. So you punch in all their questions, it prints off a little sheet of paper, and you're good to go pretty much. And so we're walking through and going towards our luggage. We got our little sheet of paper printed off, and there's this flying V of security guards, like, standing at the entrance to get into the luggage. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, doesn't, like, they weren't stopping everyone. Like, people were walking through them. They were stopping a couple people. And I'm like, oh, we probably won't get stopped. Sure enough, we get stopped. And guy asks to see our paperwork, asks, you know, hey, where'd you guys go? Where'd you stay? How long were you there? And I froze. I just, like, stared at him. I'm like, And it felt like 20 minutes had passed until Kara finally answered. But for whatever reason, going through borders and stuff is just like so stressful for me. No idea why. I'm not doing anything illegal. Didn't do anything illegal. It's all good. And so the following week, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I went to Vancouver for a few days as well. And so the following week I was in Vancouver. And when I flew down, I landed in Abbotsford, I rented a car, and I drove to Seattle right away. And the next morning, I'm driving back into Canada, and I'm at the border. There's one car in front of me, and then a car at the gate, and just waiting. And I look over in the back seat, and I realize that I have leftover pizza garbage that I got from my travels. I'm like, oh my goodness. And it's so, I'm a cultured individual, so I love Hawaiian pizza. Pineapple on pizza is where it's at. But I started to panic, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that's fruit. Does it have to be declared? And I'm like, the stress is already starting. It's already at its max. I can't, like, pull over anywhere. I'm in the lane. And so I get to the thing. I answer all the questions. The guy doesn't ask anything about fruit, so I'm like, prime. And then he, with my passport, he hands me back another piece of paper as well. And he says, all right, so you're going to park over there and walk through those doors. And yeah, I'm like, wait, what do you mean? He's like, yeah, bring them that piece of paper. What? And so I drive, I park, I walk over, and I go in, and this lady calls me up. And I'm all, like, max level stress. And about nothing. Worrying about nothing. And I get to this lady, and she is mean. She's like, why were you there? Why are you here? What are you doing here? Tell me about your trip. When did you book it all? Who are you staying with? Where are you going? And, like, my mouth is getting so dry trying to answer all these questions, and I'm, like, visibly shaking. And one of the questions she asks is, you know, when did you book the trip? And I'm like, I have the exact date on my phone because I have, like, confirmation emails from when I booked my flight and stuff. And I'm like, I'll pull it up. And sure enough, this border security place is the one spot in the world with no internet service. And I'm like, it's loading. And I'm like, it's loading. Just still stressed and, like, just getting words out barely. And sure enough, I ask, I'm like, you guys have Wi-Fi so I can show it? And she said, no, we don't. So anyway, she was good enough. She made me go sit down. And then she called me over again. She's like, all right, Mr. Ginn, so we're going to leave you in this room because we have to go search your car. Okay. Stressing about the pineapple pizza. And she's like, before we do, though, and like, you know, there's other people in this room that work here, but she was responsible for me. So she's like, before I leave you, I have to search you. She's like, do you have anything dangerous on you? I'm like, no. And she had to, like, search my waistband, and, like, I had to pull up my pants and show her my socks, that there was nothing tucked away. All was good. I didn't have anything tucked away. And so, sure enough, kind of 5 minutes later, she comes back in, calls me over the desk, says, all right, Mr. Ginn, you're free to go. She's the friendliest person ever then. But how many of you have been maybe in this exact situation or a time where you've just been stressed or worried beyond like all belief for no reason at all? There was no reason for me to be stressed or worried. I had nothing to hide. I wasn't doing anything illegal. Don't work at a marijuana dispensary here in Canada, so there wasn't any sketchy things there. It was all legal. Why worry? We do this, though. And how often do we worry about things in light of eternity? How often do we worry even though we know that Jesus is coming again? How often do we stress even though we know that Christ has won? And this morning we're going to be wrapping up our Christ As series with looking at Christ as coming King. And Jordan, do we have the slideshow there? And so now I'm not saying we should have no worries at all. I just saw the new Lion King movie. And Timon and Pumbaa, they're Hakuna Matata of no worries. They came to the conclusion that, oh, it's actually okay to worry about some things. And that's true. We can. But how many little things do we worry about, do we stress about in light of eternity and the knowledge that Jesus has won and will return as King? And before we get into it, though, I just want to recap briefly the fourfold gospel. And so it's recognizing Christ as four things, and they were just up on the screen. But what is the first? Christ as Savior, yes. One person said it. Christ as Savior. Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. Christ as Savior. What is the second one? Yes, Christ as Sanctifier. Christ seeks to sanctify us in an ongoing work of making us more holy, making us more and more like Him. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about Christ as healer. Yes, He wants to do a healing work in us, physical, emotional, relational, a spiritual more than anything. He wants to bring healing into our lives. And now we're looking at Christ as coming King. And in the image of the fourfold gospel, it's represented as the crown. He'll come back to this earth and reign forever. And just again, and I shared this in the first week, but why it's a fourfold gospel? Because the blessings of the gospel of God, of Jesus, they're not limited to these four things. These are four pretty huge things, but they're not limited to that. They're emphasized and put together by A.B. Simpson, like over 100 years ago, who is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And they were put together in this way because this is the way in which he experienced Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. So again, this isn't to put Jesus in a box, but instead to look at four massive pillars of truth, to see Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And we see the truth that Jesus is Coming King throughout Scripture, in both the Old and New Testament. But to start us off this morning, I want to look at what Jesus himself had to say about it. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 24 and verse 29. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in the seat in front of you. You want to open it up. It won't be on the screen here. So Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 29. And if you don't have a Bible at home, that blue Bible is yours to take. Read it, dive into it. It's the Word of God. It's awesome. So Matthew 24, starting in verse 29, this is Jesus speaking. It says, immediately after the stress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the prophets of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a powerful passage with so much going on. And there's three specific things I want to pull out of it. But before I do, Jesus makes it exceptionally clear here that there's going to be a day of judgment, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell. Verses 40 and 41, when he talks about two men working in the field and two women grinding flour at the mill, and one of each of them is taken. Scholars suggest that the term taken means judgment, that they're taken in judgment. And the other two are left to enter into the new era of the new kingdom, of the new heaven, the new earth. Anyway, so right off the bat in verse 30, it says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is the first thing I want to pull out of the coming king, that there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ. There is going to be a return of a king. And we get this clear picture of a return of a king, Not just here in Jesus speaking it, but throughout Scripture. And I want to look at an Old Testament passage here first, out of Daniel 7, 13 to 14. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And in the New Testament, we see it throughout the New Testament as well. But I want to look at what Paul has to say about it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And in this passage, he's talking about answering a question for the Thessalonian church. What will happen when Christ returns for Christians? And so when you go home today, you should read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. It is It's some good stuff, but we're just going to read one verse here this morning. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So there's this clear picture that there is going to be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ when he returns. It's not going to be just, we're going to know. It's going to be clear that it's happening. Next, in verse 42 of Matthew there, it says, "Therefore, keep watch." That's just the first half of that verse, but and we'll touch on the second half, but I want to look at that first. Keep watch. We should eagerly long for Christ's return. In Revelation 22:20, it's the second last verse of the Bible. John's just been shown the end. He's shown what's going to happen in the end time. He's seen the coming king come down and his response to it all. His response at the end of Revelation is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." And this should be our response to the coming king. Come, Lord Jesus. Is it our response, though? I mentioned previously that like a couple months ago in my sermon prep, that in the midst of it, and I feel confident Pastor Brent would say the same, and Bruce last week, that God's ministering to us in the midst of that prep and challenging me in that prep. Because this message is just as much for me as it is for any of you. And this is something I've really been challenged with. Is my response of my heart, "Come, Lord Jesus"? I can say confidently that Jesus returning as king is a glorious and exciting thing. I know that. I know that. But I think sometimes the selfishness of my own heart gets in the way. Jesus should be first in our whole lives, every part of it. Come before our finances, our work, our school, our ministry, our vacation, our sports, even before our families. Jesus needs to be first and at the center. In my mind, a great way to see if Jesus is truly first is to see if you are eagerly longing for Christ's return, or if there's some hesitations. If there's some, "Well, Jesus, you know, it is great you're returning, but there's some stuff that I want to get done on earth first, some bucket list items." And I don't think my hesitations are inherently a bad thing. Because as I prepped for this, I was thinking, Jesus, Karen and I would love to have kids, to grow our family. And honestly, it would be great if we could do that before you come again. And I had to stop and pause for a little bit, because in thinking about that, what came to mind for me is Jesus with his disciples, and he's telling them that he's going to die. He's explaining to them that he has to die. He's going to suffer a painful death. And Peter, one of his disciples, he goes up to him out of a good heart and says, "Jesus, don't talk like that. Like, you're kind of freaking everybody out. You're one of my best friends. You're my mentor, my teacher, and I love you. And we don't want you to die. So stop talking like that." Peter has these good intentions of just wanting to, you know, not tell his friend that he's going to die. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he's getting in the way of Jesus didn't want to die the way he did. There was that temptation. And he's saying, "Get behind me, Satan." And so when I think about, "Jesus, I'd love for you to come, but first I want to get this stuff done," that's what comes to mind. And to be honest, it's not something I'm just through. I'm not like, "Oh yeah, okay, done." It's something I'm wrestling with Jesus with. I'm trying to hand it over, but part of me is going, I really want this, Jesus. Jesus, though, is saying, no. Hand it over to me. Eagerly await my return. And this ties into the reality that we don't need to worry about every single thing because Christ will return. We don't need to worry because we know the truth of eternity. We know what glory lies next. But we still hold on and worry. The more we as Christians are caught up enjoying the good of this life, the more that we neglect genuine Christian fellowship, the more we neglect our personal relationship with Christ, the less we will long for his return. I could probably say to some extent the degree to which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. And this should be challenging. I know it is for me. So what action do we have to take to have a heart for Christ, to long for Christ's return? I think we need to genuinely seek after him in prayer, in worship, in devotion, scripture reading, fellowship with others, living out the Great Commission, sharing his truth. I'm sure for each of us in this room, there's one of those areas, if not all of those areas, that we need to put more time into. And for A.B. Simpson, again, the founder of the Alliance, the call of what it meant to eagerly long for Christ's return was pretty clear for him. And it was and it is to live out the Great Commission. In Matthew 24:14, just a couple of verses before this big chunk of scripture we just read, Jesus says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Everyone is going to hear about Jesus, and then the coming king will return. Living in eager longing is living out the Great Commission that Jesus gives to his disciples and he gives to us. And in Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." And oftentimes, looking at that passage, we focus on the go and the nations. But you can make disciples right here, where you are now. And if you're called to go to nations, to go overseas, to go on missions trip, I'm not downplaying that. That is incredible. That's a calling from God. That's awesome. But I do feel confident that we're not all called overseas. And if you're in that boat where you're like, "Yeah, I don't think I am," I can assure you that we are all called to be disciples who make disciples. 2 decades ago, even 15 years ago, it was pretty common in Canada that a great deal of our population would identify as some sort of religious background. People knew core biblical stories. Even for myself in elementary school, I remember like everyone in my class had identified as some sort of religion. And even for myself, like my family at the time, we didn't really go to church that often. But I would tell people I was Baptist. Don't know why, but I did. There was some sort of religious affiliation, and I knew these stories. We would go to church at Christmas and Easter still. I knew the Bible stories. It was commonplace. In 2011, a Canadian census was done, and about 8 million people in Canada declared no religious affiliation. None. That was 8 years ago. And at the time, that was a quarter of the country. That's 25% of the population in Canada. I feel like that number's probably gone up. Refugees are pouring into our country. The missions field that people went to travel the world to go to is now coming to us. Now, this is even an area that Connecting Streams dives into and seeks to be Christ to these new refugee families. There's a great deal of people in this country. There's a great deal of people at your workplace, in your schools, in your sports teams, your clubs, in Gibbons, in Bon Accord, in Sturgeon County, that don't know Jesus, that don't know the gospel. Eagerly longing for Christ's return is sharing that message with all of those who don't have it. And they're in your reach. They're there. So Sturgeon Alliance, what are you going to do about it? Why are we here? Yes. Why are we here? To make Jesus famous. So are you going to make Jesus famous in the places where you work, learn, and play? When Jesus returns, we want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. Now, some of you might be thinking, like, well, Josh, if we're eagerly awaiting Christ's return, what's the point of having any long-term goals? And the simple answer is you should still have long-term goals. In our eagerness, we should still commit ourselves to long-term activities. And the second half of verse 42 tells us why. So again, I read, "Therefore, keep watch." He goes on to say, "Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And in verse 36, it says, "But that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So number three, we do not know when Christ will return. In my time of being Christian, I have had a lot of people saying, like, Christ is going to come soon. But they're talking soon, like, this week soon. And people are putting out books that are like, this is when Jesus is returning. Jesus makes it pretty clear. He says, we don't know. We don't know when. And I had this professor in my first year of Bible college who said that since Christ's ascension, since Christ's return to heaven, you can look at pretty much any point in time and the signs, like, you could point the signs to say, like, yeah, Christ's return should be soon. And I mean, some of you are thinking that, looking at just the news today. It was heavily thought in the midst of both world wars that this Christ is going to return. This is the end. There will be signs, but no one, and Jesus makes exceptionally clear, no one except the Father will know the exact time. We're to live lives in eager longing for the coming King, like he could come tomorrow. But we'll still plan like he'll come at the end of our lives. For this to be possible, though, for Christ to be Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King, Christ had to come the first time as a slave, as a baby, as nothing, to die on the cross, becoming our sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And before he went to the cross, he gathered his disciples together to partake in the Last Supper. What we talk about now is as communion, that we do in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. So I'm going to ask the elders now to come up and the worship team to come back up. And we're going to come around the communion table in just a minute here. And this is a Christian table. It's not an alliance table. It's open to anyone who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. In a minute, we're going to pass out the elements one at a time. And when you get it, just hold on to it. When you get the bread, when you get the juice, just hold on to it, and we'll partake of that together. But before it's handed out, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are Savior, that you are Sanctifier, that you are Healer, and you are coming King. Jesus, we thank you that you laid your life out on the cross for us. Lord, may we put you first. May we put you at the center. Jesus, may we just focus on you now as we take these elements together. Lord, in your name, amen.